Father, we do indeed thank you for this wonderful opportunity at the end of this day to come together to worship you. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we've been able to sing your praises. We thank you that we've been able to bring before you our intercessions. And thank you, the Lord, that we've been able to worship you in prayer. And Father, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word. And Lord, we pray that as we spend these few moments now in considering the passage, that the Holy Spirit will inspire us and help us to understand and get to grips with the great lessons that you have for us. That, Lord, that we might see your greatness and your goodness coming through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was William Carey who said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. And the truth of the matter is that God can do far more than we would ever think or ever ask. And so we come here tonight to consider this passage, which many commentators don't even bother to commentate on. You might say, well, why are you doing it? Well, because I believe there's an important lesson here for us. And also, many of those who do speak on this passage don't regard this as a miracle. Well, I think there's a great miracle here. It's one of the great miracles that God performed in the ministry of Elisha. Going back to the 19th century, you may have heard of Dr. Bernardo. I don't mean in the 19th century, but in more recent times. I remember in Sunday school many, 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 many years ago, we won't go back that far, going around and asking people to make donations to Dr. Bernardo, little photographs of children, and ask them to sponsor one of them to give a donation for them. Dr. Bernardo conceived the idea of putting London's homeless children into places of safety and security. And how true that is today as well, isn't it? And so he wanted to build some small cottages where they could be loved and they could be cared for. Close friends tried to dissuade him. It's a naive idea. It's never going to work. Why do you have such a crazy idea? But Dr. Bernardo, he wavered. It caused him to question whether or not he was doing the right thing. Was this really God's will? And just at that time, he went to a conference at Oxford, and he had hardly begun to unpack his case when there was a knock on the door. He opened the door, and there was a man who said to him, I believe you are thinking of building a village for orphan girls at Ilford. Is that true? Dr. Bernardo said, yes, it is. And he handed Dr. Bernardo a check for a large amount of money. And he said, I want to sponsor the first of those cottages. And after, so here was God's provision that came just at the right time to encourage Dr. Bernardo. And in the second half of the 19th century, over a period of 40 years, Dr. Bernardo rescued not less than 60,000 boys and girls who were destitute. At one time, there was up to 5,400 children in Dr. Bernardo's homes, but they stopped that ministry back in 1970. They continue, but they work in different ways. Elisha was also a man who expected great things from God, and he was courageous enough to trust God for them. And the passage we're going to look at this evening is similar to the miracles that Jesus performed. You can see a mirror in this. You can see something which, in a sense, looks forward to it. Under Elisha's ministry, 20 loaves of bread were used to feed 100 of the sons of the prophets, and I put it to you, their families also. Interesting, when Chris read that passage, he referred to 100 men. My version says people. It talks about people, and I presume that it's because there were not just these men. He says in verse 42, give them to the people that they might eat. Doesn't matter whether it was 100 or whether it was 200 or whether it was 500. The fact of the matter was that here was a man who trusted God implicitly in everything. Jesus said to his disciples, the fields are white unto harvest. But he went on to say, but the laborers are few. And at the time of the latest miracle in ministry of Elisha, there's been a famine in the land, possibly for 7 years. But now it would appear that it was drawing to an end. One of God's faithful people, whose name we don't even know, one of those who'd never bowed the knee to Baal, was reaping or gathering the first fruits, possibly of the first harvest, in 7 years. And I want us to consider some issues around this tonight. And the first thing I want you to consider is the man from Baal Shalisha. We read in verse 42, now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. The first harvest for 7 years. And the man, the first thing he does is he remembers God and God's people. Who was he? Bible doesn't tell us. We're not told, and really it's not important. That's not the issue. All we know is that he was a farmer from Baal Shalisha. And what is really important is that his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know, so although your actions might go unrecorded, they might never get into the newspapers, they certainly won't get into Scripture, because Scripture is closed. As long as your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's no further things to consider. As the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to his saints. That man is remembered in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It is noticed, and it will be rewarded. Well, we know where the man came from. He came from this place called Baal Shalisha. Strange name, isn't it? The word Baal was used as a prefix to many of the pagan idols. And it means owner, or husband, or master. What it's saying is that this idol that they're worshipping, they see it as their owner, and or their husband, and their master. And one of the things then that the worshippers believed was that Baal was the Lord of the harvest. That Baal was the god of fire, and he was the god of rain. And yet there's been 7 years of drought. Elisha and Elijah before him may well have asked the apostate nation of Israel, where is your God now? Don't people say that to us? When things go wrong, when you see the floods that have taken place this last few weeks in Texas, where is your God now? Well, I'm sure that's what Elijah and Elisha could well have said. Where is your God? You claim he's the rain God. Where is your God? The prophets of Baal had ranted and raved on Mount Carmel, begging, pleading, imploring their God to send down fire to consume the sacrifice. They ranted and they raved for hour after hour, and even cutting themselves, as was their custom. Yet there was no word. There was no action from their God. And what a reminder it is of the hardness of people's hearts. How people can get so far away from God that they're not even conscious of his presence. And they worship all kinds of strange idols. It's like our day and age. People don't recognize where the blessing comes from. And they give the honor and the glory to others. Sometimes the word Baal is used in Scripture as a verb to describe Yahweh. Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 14, "Return, O faithless ones, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you. I am Baal to you." God was Israel's master. God was Israel's husband. And yet they had turned from him. What a tragedy. The people of Israel at the time of Elisha were an apostate nation. I dare to call this country an apostate nation. No more apostate than any other country in Europe and many other countries in the Western world, if not all of them. But these Israelites worshipped the Baal gods of their pagan neighbors. They'd been sucked in to this pagan worship. And as a direct consequence, God sent judgment upon the nation in the form of a drought. The man who brought the loaves of bread and the roasted grain lived in a town called Baal Shalisha, where the people were so steeped in the pagan idolatry that they even named their town after the idol. And yet, although little although this little known follower of Yahweh who lived in Baal Shalisha brought the first fruits of the harvest to God, by bringing the first fruits to God's people, to God's servant, he's making two statements. He's first of all rejecting the Baal worshippers. He's rejecting the God of his people by bringing the first fruits. He went a long way to bring those first fruits of the harvest. But by bringing the first fruits to Elisha, the man of God was making this statement. But he was making another statement as well. He was saying that I am a believer and a worshiper of the true God. And when you bring your gifts and your tithes to God, you are making a statement that you believe in him and you trust him. The first fruits of the crop were to be given to Yahweh as both an act of thanksgiving and as an act of faith that God would give you the harvest to follow. The Israelites, you see, weren't to first gather in the harvest and then look and see what is left and bring to God a portion. No, the first fruits at the beginning of the season. Later on, they would bring the tithe. But not only that, but it was a recognition that the full harvest actually belonged to God and that every good gift is from him. So the offering of the first fruits was, first of all, an act of obedience. It was an act of thanksgiving and it was an act of faith in the covenant that God had made with his people. And failure to bring their offering would mean that they never appreciated that it was God who really was the one who was blessing them. That they didn't care about God's requirements. That they didn't recognize that God was the provider of the harvest. And that they didn't care about the covenant that God had made with his people. And this is the basis, even today, of our tithing, of our giving to the Lord's work. It's an acknowledgement that not only the tithe, but the whole 100% actually belongs to God. He could take it away if he wanted to. Sometimes he does. But when we bring the tithe, we are recognizing that he is the one who has blessed us and the one who has given it to us. And by bringing the tithe, preferably at the beginning of the month than the end, you are saying to God, I trust you for the future. This then is the basis of giving. Do you know it's been calculated that if Christians were to bring the tithe into the storehouse, that is the church, and if the church only dedicated 1/10 of what was received to missions, the missionaries would have no problems with finance. Although what this man brought wasn't sufficient to feed 100 men, it was an act of his commitment and his dedication and his trust in God. Failure to give God the tithe is declaring, I'm not committed. I don't care. It means that I am lukewarm, that I don't really trust God as I should. Sometimes you hear about Christians who will tell you that they struggle financially. They can't make ends meet. And you talk to them about giving a tenth to the Lord and say, oh, I couldn't ever afford it. There's only one reason they can't afford it. It's because they don't give it in the first place. When it was given to God, God multiplied it to bless the sons of the prophets. And secondly, I want us to look at this man who is a servant to Elisha. In the second part of verse 42 and the first part of verse 43, it says, he, that is Elisha, said to his servant, give them to the people that they may eat. You see, Elisha was a man who was totally dedicated to God and who fully trusted God every step of the way. He subscribed to what the Apostle Paul would say in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, even the trials and even the difficulties. But you'll see with this man, this servant of Elisha, he did not share in Elisha's faith. And he responds, what? What are you telling me to do? To set this before these 100 men and their families? There was a great deal of difference between the way Elisha and his servant viewed things. The servant focused on the food. Elisha focused on the God who provided. The servant was measuring the supply by his own ability instead of God's ability. You see, the servant had a small view of God. He saw God really just as a big man. And he could see his own inability and he projected that onto God. He knew he wasn't adequate for the task and he transferred his inability to God. It was a similar thing when Jesus out in the wilderness told the disciples to feed the people. You know, when they came to Jesus and they said, send them home. Send them to go and buy food because they're going to get hungry on the way. You must send them. And Jesus turned to them and said, you feed them. What? Yeah, I want you to feed them. Well, what with? We've got nothing here. And of course then came this little lad with his 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But in John chapter 6 verse 9, he said, but what are these for so many people? And Jesus commands his followers to go into the world and to proclaim the gospel, not because of our adequacy, not because of our gifts and because of our skills, but because he has promised to bring in the harvest. But the majority of us never do it because we only see our own limited abilities. Jesus is telling us not to go into the world and convert people. God never asks people to bring conversions. He asks us to take the message to the world and to rely on him to do the converting. But if you focus on your inability, you will never get out there and get on with the task. It was God who multiplied the loaves, and it is God who will multiply your efforts to bring in a vast harvest. What must it have been like for those disciples in the upper room that night when Jesus had been crucified and raised from the dead, and he stood there and he commissioned them to go out into the world and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What must it have been like? Well, we see how on the day of Pentecost, how they stood up and preached the word of God, and 5,000 were saved, and a few days later, 3,000, and so it went on. It's estimated that by the end of the first century, there may have been as many as 200,000, sorry, let me get my facts straight, as many as 200,000 men and women who'd come to salvation. Why? Because the disciples were willing to take God at his word. It was God who multiplied the loaves, and it is God who will multiply your efforts. Imagine if William Carey or Dr. Bernardo had had Elisha's servant's attitude. Great work would not have been accomplished through these men. When William Carey proposed at a Baptist Union convention to go to India, he was promptly slapped down by one of the leaders in the Baptist Union. He said, if God wants to save the people in India, he'll do it without you. We don't need to send out missionaries. And I think we've got that attitude, haven't we? We don't support missions as we should. But Carey went anyway. And as I say, Dr. Bernardo was similarly discouraged by people to say that his efforts were futile. But God overruled in that most remarkable way, and we've seen the results. But we need to be very careful that we don't discourage anybody from going and serving the Lord, even though it might seem impossible, unless there is clear biblical reasons why not. But let's look at now at Elisha in verse 43. Elisha said, give them to the people that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and there shall be food left over. And Elisha repeats the instruction. He said, yes, I know there's not enough food. I know that 20 barley loaves are not going to feed 100 people and their families. But Elisha wasn't acting on his own initiative. He was acting on the basis of what God had told him to do. How God revealed it to Elisha, we're not told. That doesn't matter. God had told him that he was going to feed the people with this provision. Elisha's faith is a reminder to me of the faith of George Muller, who I've mentioned before, who trusted God implicitly to supply the needs of his orphans. I've related to you before the story of the time when the children came down to eat for breakfast and there was no food. Children, he said, you know that we must be in time for school. And lifting his hands, he prayed, dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat. I remember when I was in primary school, I went to a Church of England school, and before we went to lunch, because we lived quite a way away, we used to say that grace, thank you, Lord, for the things that you're about to give us. Of course, when it came to school lunches, maybe you weren't too grateful. But anyway, and then we came back afterwards and we gave thanks for what God had given. Well, this is what George Muller did. He said, Lord, we thank you that in spite of the empty cupboards, we thank you for what you are going to give us to eat. And at that point, there was a knock on the door. You know the story. And a baker stood there. He said, Mr. Muller, I had a restless night last night. I couldn't sleep. And something said to me that you don't have any food for the children's breakfast. He said, I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning. I've been baking bread. And here it is. And Muller thanked the man. And no sooner had it happened and he'd left that there was another knock on the door. And we've heard the story before. It was the milkman. The wheel of his milk cart had broken right outside the orphanage, and to be able to get the wheel fixed, he had to take the weight off the cart. And you know, there was no refrigeration, so what was going to happen to the milk? Well, what better than to take it to the orphanage? So that day, God provided from nothing bread and milk for breakfast. And in the ministry of Elisha, God was about to teach a lesson in multiplication. Not only would there be enough to satisfy these people, but there would be more. The name Shalisha meant multiplicity. It meant to multiply. So it was Baal who multiplies. But here's a man from a place called the Lord who multiplies, bringing his offering to Yahweh, who is able to multiply what he has given. The man came with insufficient, but God used it to the blessing of his people. And so the multiplication of the bread and the grain demonstrated that it is Yahweh who is the God who meets the need of his people. And this was an important lesson for those sons of the prophets who were going to go out into the countryside as prophets, and in an apostate nation, they probably weren't going to be very well supported, to trust the Lord in spite of the circumstances. And second, that God was able to use their ministry to bring honor and glory to his name. And so they must see the challenges not by their own abilities, but by the ability of the God who multiplies. And fourthly, I want us to look at the consequence of disobedience. In verse 44 it says, "So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord." What Elisha was telling his servant to do wasn't his own idea. It was what God had revealed. And this time, not because Elisha told him to feed the men, but because God said so, he took God at his word. And that's what we must do. Until we learn to trust God implicitly, you're not going to see great things in your life. You've got to expect great things if you hope to see great things. You may be afraid that if you give away part of what you have, that there will not be enough for your own needs. But when the servant took God at his word, there was more than enough. A Christian financial counselor in America has calculated that if all Christians in America were reduced to a welfare check, and each of those Christians tithed on what that welfare check was, that giving in the churches in America would double. And not all the Christians in America live on welfare checks. The man from Baal Shalisha trusted God for a harvest, and God took his offering and he multiplied it. I've got no doubt. It's not recorded here. But I've got no doubt that that man's full harvest was an abundance far greater than he could have ever hoped. When God put it into the heart of George Muller to build the orphanage, do you know what? All he had was 2 shillings to his name, 20 pence for those who come along later. 2 shillings, 20 pence. And yet he trusted God to care for these children. And he sent that man with a check sufficient to build the first orphanage. George Muller never shared the needs of the orphanages with a single soul. He left it all to God. And it's estimated that over £1,400,000 was sent to him for building and maintaining the orphanages. Now, 1.4 million might not sound much today when we talk about billions, but in today's terms it's estimated to be in about £50 million. George Muller once said that if the children ever had to go without a meal, he would take it as evidence that the Lord didn't want the work to continue. George Muller went on. He never told anybody about the needs. And if they asked, he would just typically, of many people, "Oh, it's fine. It's okay. You wouldn't tell him that the cupboard was empty. And you know what? Under the ministry of George Muller, 3,000 of those boys and girls came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Trust God. Give to God the first offering, and God will bless it to your soul's content. Let's close with our final hymn.